And I thought maybe a fitting place to go after I was talking about the rapture is maybe talk a little bit about the judgment seat of Christ, which is the next event that takes place after the rapture for the church. And but I'm approaching this a little bit different. I've taught on the judgment seat of Christ probably more times than I can remember, but I'm going to do a little bit different. I'm going to do a little more practically this time around, and I may take some more time later to get into some of the nitty-gritty timing and stuff like that. But today, I just really want to talk about the practicality of this judgment seat and what that means to us personally as believers, how to prepare for that, and so forth. So I won't get into a lot of the ooh-ah type of stuff tonight, you know. And we're going to talk mostly about us. And so hopefully you won't get too bored in the midst of that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to read verse number 1 down to verse number 17. And so if you got your Bibles, it says in verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So it tells you right there that a believer can be carnal. Amen. A believer isn't necessarily doing the right thing all the time. We can become what's called carnal. There's three states of man. There's natural, and that's a lost individual. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. And then there's spiritual. You go to Galatians chapter 5, talks about walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, in Ephesians 5, 18. And also, in this passage, very clearly, there's the carnal state that we can be in. And that's being a born-again believer, but not having the Spirit of God lead you in your daily life. Amen? And so, going on here, verse number 4, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And so notice he says, the day shall declare it. And that is the judgment day. That is the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 14, it says, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So what we're dealing with here is not the great white throne. We're not dealing with the salvation of a soul. We're dealing with a reward of works. We're getting rewards. Amen. We're not dealing with salvation. If we'd be dealing with sin, then we'd be talking about the lake of fire. Amen. That's in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 20. And so it goes on to say here in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If a man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Notice last time when I told you the word ye in the King James Bible, many times the new versions put that into a you or whatever, then you got to guess whether it's singular or plural. And so when it says ye here, it's talking about plural. So it's saying, ye are the temple of God. So he's talking to the church family. He's talking to the church body. So we together are forming a temple for God. Now, we also know that our bodies are the temple. We can see that in another passage. It says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which dwelleth in you, and you're not your own. And so you're bought with a price. And so I just wanted you to see that as well. So we're dealing with a local church chapter. We're dealing with rewards. We're not dealing with salvation. In fact, it says very clearly there that, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So even if all the works burn and nothing is profitable in this believer's life, they're still saved. Amen? Because you did not build the foundation. The foundation was laid. You're just supposed to build upon the foundation. And so the building we put upon the foundation, that's what's being tested, the work that we put into the building. But when the fire hits the foundation of our life, that stands, because the Bible says that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so that's always there. Our foundation is sure. So I'll read the opening paragraph. It says, following the pre-tribulation rapture of the church will be a time in heaven where all church age believers will face Jesus Christ to be rewarded or experience a loss of rewards in relation to their works within the church age. It is vital that believers prepare themselves for this judgment in the present. The Lord has given us the ability to judge ourselves, so we will do well at the judgment seat of Christ. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 15, it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So if you're always being judged by people, then chances are you're not judging yourself very well. Amen. Well, why are you dealing with this? Why aren't you dealing with that? I know people are critical no matter what. But yet on the other hand, the Bible says that if I'm spiritual, I'll be judging things in my own personal life, and it'll make it harder for people to nitpick and judge me. Amen. So no man will judge me because I'm judging myself. And that's the way it ought to be. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Amen. And so this is an important part of this present dispensation. It's the aspect of self-judgment. I'm going to pull up a graphic here. And this one I've called the five judgments, or the five judgment events. And so you see, number one, you see the judgment of sin. This has to do with salvation. Hebrews 9:28 talks about how Jesus came and he shed his blood for us. And so that's the cross, the judgment of the cross. And because of that, number two, in this present church age, we have the judgment of self. Do you know that without the judgment of the cross, there'd be no judgment of self? Without Christ coming in your heart, there's no way that you can get better. Amen. So because of the first judgment and receiving what he did on the cross, I now have the potential to have a clean life. The Bible says, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you in John chapter 15. Amen. And so sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so we can become sanctified because the Holy Spirit of God is in us. So this is vital. This second judgment is preparing us for judgment number three. And that is right after the rapture, you'll have the judgment seat of Christ, and this is going to be in heaven. And this is the passage I have written there that we've actually just read through now. Now, those are the three judgments that have to do with you and me. If you don't have a proper application of judgment number one, you go straight to judgment number five. Judgment number five is the great white throne judgment. So that means if I don't trust Christ as my Savior and allow my sin to be dealt with in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, then I myself have to face and give account for my sin. And that's where the great white throne judgment comes in. The judgment seat is not a judgment of sin. If it was, then nobody would make it. Amen. Nobody would make it. Folks, it's not about how good or bad. Some people say, oh, I think I'm good enough to go to heaven. If you've ever done any sin whatsoever, have the even the slightest bad thought, that is enough to condemn you to hell forever. But the problem is, what people think, they look at themselves and they compare themselves to the worst sinner on the planet, or to maybe to the drunk down the street, and they say, I'm not as bad as him, so I surely should be accepted. No, you're not accepted at all based upon your righteousness. You can't. You cannot be accepted in one bit based upon what you have done. Amen? You're accepted in Ephesians chapter 1. It's very clear that we're accepted in the Beloved, and it talks about through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That is the only way I can be accepted by God. Amen? Is to have the blood of Christ applied to my sin account. Amen? To have Him pay for what I owe. Amen? And so that's judgment of sin. And so that's where sin is dealt with. Now, since I have that judgment dealt with, in number one, when Jesus went on the cross, I will never again, ever, be brought into judgment for my sin. Think about that. Because if you were, then what would be the result? The wages of sin is what? Death. See, that's why, a lot of people get confused because they say, well, look at that guy. He says he's saved and he's doing these wrong things, and look, he's destroying his body. And well, sure, because your body is still corrupt. Your body is under the curse. Your body cannot be redeemed the way it is. It has to be made brand new. That's why you get a glorious body. So, you know, by partaking in sin, you are going to quicken the death principle in your physical body. Amen? That's why people that get drunk and so forth, their liver goes, they get a disease. But, you know, then there's also people that are right with God that will die young. But all I know, it's not because of the sin issue. It's just the general sin principle. Which means that our bodies, because we're born in the sinful world, are all touched by sin, generally. And then some of us, we will hasten that death by sinning on purpose. And that will cause issues with our physical life. Amen. And so that's why with Abraham, he lived his life full of years because he followed the Lord. And the Lord gave him full years. Amen. So what I want is full years. What is that? I don't know. Maybe it's 53 years. I don't know. Maybe it's 55. Maybe it's 70. Maybe it's 90. Whatever the full years mark is for the Lord, that's what I want to do. And I don't want it to be less than that because of the decisions I make. Amen? That's why you have to be careful. Live by principle. Don't tempt the Lord your God unnecessarily. Amen? Yeah, I mean, we have to go out there and live in the world, but you don't have to jump off a cliff every day, you know, if you don't have to, you know. Amen. Amen. That's why we have people like Nathan helping us with the shotguns on Saturday, make sure we point them in the right direction. Amen. Anyways, and so I just want you to see that the judgment seat of Christ is not a sin judgment. It's a reward judgment for works. Now, your sin issues in your body can affect your rewards for works. Because the more sin I have in my life, the less I'm going to do for God. And I'm going to relinquish rewards. That's the extent of the impact that sin will have on the judgment seat of Christ. But if He would bring just into account your sin, well, I always say, it's like looking at my white shirt out of the black. And if he sees that much sin, what's the result? The wages of sin is death, lake of fire. So either it's all covered or it's not covered. Either Christ took care of it all, or he basically didn't do anything. Because if he left that much unchecked, then we're all doomed. We're all doomed. Because none of us can go to God by our own merit for salvation. And so the fourth judgment there, Notice that the revelation when Jesus Christ comes again after the tribulation time, he's going to return with his saints after the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to have a judgment of the nations. And this judgment of the nations is going to be after the 7 year, the 70th week of Daniel, after 7 years, not within it. Amen? Because he returns at the end. He returns at the 7 year mark, but then there's a section of time after that that he's going to be dealing with a bunch of things. And one of those things is the judgment of the nations. And it's very interesting because the judgment of the nations is dealing with things that God said way back in Genesis, how he's going to take care of those. He said to Israel, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. In that judgment of the nations, you know what he says? He says, I'm going to do this to you because of the way you treated my people. The judgment of the nations, the criteria is how they treated the 144,000 witnesses and the children of Israel during the 7 year period. That's an evidence. It's an evidence of their faith. So the Lord brings it into judgment, whether they visited them in prison, whether they brought them food, whether they closed them. And that is the criteria. And so he separates the sheep from the goats. Amen. Now, the reason why I do things like this is because within a lot of movements today, a lot of religions, what they will do is take the last three judgments, they'll put them into one event. So when they're reading about the separation of the sheep and the goats, they're also thinking it's the Great White Throne Judgment. They're also referring to the judgment seat of Christ. And so there's some really bad eschatology out there, you know. And so I thought it would be very profitable for us to have a little bit of a chart so you can see the separation of these judgments and where they're placed and for what reason. They have a reason. At the end of the tribulation, he's dealing with Israel, and he always promised Israel that he would judge the nations that come against them. You know, he never has. Do you know that he determined upon Babylon total destruction? But you know, it's never been totally destroyed. They've never experienced that. Even when Darius went in and took over, when Belshazzar had their handwriting on the wall, he didn't even have to fire a bullet. So that prophecy still hasn't come true yet. Still future. Amen. And so many things in the Old Testament where he says, they're going to pay, they're going to pay, they're going to pay. Some of that is referring to that last moment when Jesus Christ will come again in his revelation. In fact, in that return, all the promises of God's covenants will come to pass in that very moment. From the land promise to the king promise, I mean the Davidic covenant, the return to the land for Israel. That's why I fight for that a lot, because if people believe Israel's done with, then God's a liar. Then he's not going to finish what he promised. Amen? And so the revelation is very important. We can look at that some other time. I've got another chart that shows all the covenants and how that they all end when Jesus Christ comes again. And maybe we'll get to that some other time. All right? So, number one. What we're looking at here in this passage is somewhat of a metaphor or an analogy of the judgment seat of Christ and our place in it, relating us to being builders, building a building. Amen? And so what I did is I just took this lesson and just made it practically about the building process. And the first thing I want to talk about is the inspector, the building inspector. All right? And that's Jesus Christ. And so letter A, Jesus determines the work that pleases him. In other words, you have never been given permission to decide how you are supposed to fulfill God's will. You have never been, God never said to you, you just go there and figure it out. He told you that he would do his works through you. And that's why the Bible says in the book of John, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, that you should go forth and bring fruit and so forth. And so he's got a purpose for each one of us, but it's God's determined plan. So he's the one that's determining what this building is going to look like. He's the one that's determining our place within that building process. We don't choose that. We don't say, well, I'm going to do this because I want to. No, he may put it on your heart to do it, and he may give you the abilities to do it. But you know what? You still have to defer always to him and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know what? We have too many people out there that want to be pastors that shouldn't be pastors. I go to Bible college. You know what you find? A bunch of young men, they all think that they need to be called to preach to be used of God. Now, I wish everybody was called to preach, but that's not the fact. The Lord just doesn't call everybody to be a preacher. My children, I've never put pressure on them whatsoever to be a preacher of the, to be a preacher as far as a have the position of a pastor or so forth. And by the way, you could be a preacher and not necessarily be a pastor. You can be a person that is called to proclaim the word of God, but that doesn't mean you're fulfilling the office of a pastor, because that's a completely different thing. Amen. So not every preacher should be a pastor. And in fact, there's some preachers that ought not be a pastor. And when they do become a pastor, they make a mess of things. Amen. Because it takes a special gifting of God to be a pastor. Amen. Just like every other aspect of the work of God, that's why we have to let God choose what works he wants for you to do. Amen. And so 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10 says, now Timotheus, come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Amen. Very general statement there. But he's saying, hey, don't make him fear when he comes there and tries to do the work that he's doing among you. Realize this, that the work he's doing is the work of the Lord. And so is the work I am doing. Do we have that confidence that what we're doing is the work of the Lord? Paul knew that about Timothy, and he knew that about himself. You see, that's specific. God knows what he wants you to do. Not everybody was fulfilling Timothy's place here in Corinth. And if somebody else would have come, oh, Timothy's doing that, I'm going to do that too. Sorry, no. He's doing the work that God has called him to, and maybe there's something else he's supposed to do, but don't go and get involved in something where somebody else is called to do it. Amen? And so in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship, it comes from a word that even refers to like a poetic essay or a poem. We are his poem. We are what he is producing. He is writing something. He is making something happen here. So we are his poem. We are his workmanship. Then it says, created in Christ Jesus. So that means that before we could do the work, he had to create us anew in Christ Jesus. It says, unto good works. Amen. Now, the preposition unto means towards. It doesn't mean from. It means towards. So these people that are teaching you can get saved by doing good works. Well, I'm sorry, you can't, because you first have to be created in Christ Jesus before you can even do good works. Amen? You're created in him unto good works. And the word good means beneficial. It means something that's profitable, something that God has chosen. Then he explains it here, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wow. That means before you were ever created in Christ Jesus, he already knew the works that he wanted you to do. Amen? And this is where I see people, because for one reason or the other, the biggest reason I see is this. People don't want to be within the structure of a local church. They like finding ways apart from that. But I'll tell you this. You will never do the preordained works until you do it through the local church. There is nothing besides that. So are you kidding me? I am not kidding you at all. This church is the body of Christ. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, had an earthly body. He would wake up every morning, walk to this place, that place, or the other, and do the will of his Father. And then when he was crucified and he rose again, he ascended into heaven. And then you know what he said? Now you are my body. What is the body? The church is the body. See, folks, I feel sorry for Christians because one day, if they're not doing this right, they're going to meet the Lord and realize everything they thought they were doing is going to be worth nothing because they didn't even give glory to the church that Christ gave them to be a part of. They didn't give glory to Christ in that. And I'm going to tell you something here. Let's go to Ephesians. Now, people look at me and they'll say, oh, yeah, you're saying that because you're a pastor. No. In fact, it'd be easier for me just not to say this. It'd be easier for me to say, go do what you want. I had a guy email me. He says, you know what? When a person gets saved, they just automatically grow. They just automatically abide in Christ. They automatically produce fruit. I says, wow, that'd be a pastor's dream. You know, I wouldn't even have to preach. That'd be great. I wish that were the case, but it's not. And so we have to actually tell people things. And so here, look at in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to give you a verse here, and you'll just, most of the time we'll just skim by verses like this. But look at verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, you did do a little study on what that means. Unto him be glory in the church. Be glory in the church. And you know what? We got people out there, they're coming up with their own ideas, their own plan, and most of it is because they simply don't want to submit underneath God's plan. There's responsibility, there's accountability. That means I have to do some things. And the real reason is because something in the heart is not quite right yet. Because I'm still operating in have to and instead of I want to. Yeah. And I'll guarantee this, everybody that's running away is always because I have to. And anybody that has joy in serving the Lord, it's because I want to. Yeah. Amen. That's a state of heart. There's something going on in here. You see, that's something a preacher can't just preach out of you. I can't. You know, some things can be taught, but some things have to be caught. And that catching is totally up to your decision maker in here. You know, I could preach the fire out of somebody, and you know what? It does not turn on the want to. Amen? In fact, preaching only helps those that have the want to turned on. Other than that, it's just simply a testimony against you when you meet the Lord. Amen? But it makes no impact, no difference. But I wish I had the power to preach people right. But you don't. I always tell people I like people to be like those flashlights when you shake them, the light goes on. Amen? You understand that? You ever get those? You don't have to buy batteries. You just shake them. All of a sudden the light gets brighter. And, you know, that'd be great. We could just walk around shaking each other. Every now and then you can give me a shake, you know. But anyways, so the work, it's so important because we're talking about building here. Obviously, we're talking about working. We're talking about building something. It's going to take work. And we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And it's through the local assembly. It's through your local church. Amen. John 16:13. It says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I don't have the passage I wanted in there. but it talks about how the Holy Spirit of God, the ministry that he has in delivering truth to the apostles at this time so they could write it down in a book, it says he will testify of me. So anything that's written in the New Testament is a direct narrative of the Lord Jesus Christ that he received from his Father. We call that procession of truth. It's from the Father to the Son to the Spirit to the heart, and that's when we put it into practice. Amen? But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has told us. So it's not up to you to figure it out. It's up to you just simply to listen. Amen? And obey it. Even the Holy Spirit of God doesn't just tell you stuff. There's not one thing the Holy Spirit of God has ever put on your heart that Jesus Christ did not say. Think about that. Well, the Spirit is doing this. The Spirit's doing that. There's a whole lot of Spirit. He's getting credit for a lot of things that he ain't doing. In fact, a lot of movements out there, that's all they talk about is the Spirit, and Jesus Christ is tucked away in the corner somewhere. But I'm sorry, the Holy Spirit of God does not speak of himself. He always refers to Christ. He always refers to the Son. The Son is the visible expression of God to mankind. He is the example. He is our focus. He is what we look to. He is our master. He is our boss. He is whatever you get, the head of the church. He is the one that we focus upon. Amen? And we're grateful for the Spirit of God, because through the Spirit, the Son dwells in us. Through the Spirit, we receive knowledge from the Son. Through the Spirit, our eyes are open to understand what Jesus has to say. But it always points back to Christ. Amen? It's never where the Spirit's operating separate of the Son, ever. All right? One of the major things that we see here in Matthew 28, verse 18, after Jesus Christ rose up from the grave, before he ascended, he met with the church, and he gave them their marching orders. And you'll find four or five times throughout the New Testament, you'll find that the Lord gave a commission to the church. And this is one of those commissions here in Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the Great Commission, three parts. Teach the gospel, baptize the converts, and then disciple them. That's the church's duty. Amen. I remember I had a friend one time, and he had lived away from the Lord his whole life. And he got involved in music to such an extent that he was teaching it. He had a studio. He had this. He had that. He was so involved in it that when he got the truth about how he ought to live, he was faced with a decision, just like I was. I was in a rock band. I had thousands of dollars worth of equipment. I owned every piece of equipment that a band had. I owned it personally for myself. I had a PA system. I had drum sets. I had bass guitars. And I had bass amps. And I had electric guitars. I had several of them, and 12 strings and whatever else, and recording equipment, and thousands and thousands of dollars worth. And here I'm getting right with God. So my process of thought is, okay, maybe the Lord can use this. You know. And so that was my first option. And I tried that for a month or two, you know, and I began to record things in a different way, in a different style, kind of like a contemporary Christian rock or contemporary music would be. And I enjoyed doing what I always did. But in my spirit, the Lord says, that's not what I want you to do. And so it's at that point I made the decision, just hang it all up. Got rid of everything, everything, everything. Now I've got one acoustic guitar at home that I rarely play. Should play it more, you know. But you know something? I hung it up because that's not the direction the Lord had for me. He was calling me to preach. And he knew I had to put it aside. But this fella, when he came to that decision, he couldn't let it go. He couldn't let it go. And so one day I asked him, I just said, so what's going on? You're not in church anymore. He said, well, I figured I could be more effective reaching people in my realm here if I just continue doing what I want to do. And I says, okay, that's interesting, because that's probably a very normal argument for Christians that don't want to submit underneath the local church and follow the Lord's direct ways. Amen. But my problem is this. Okay, what are you going to do after you get them saved? Where are you going to baptize them? Well, he hadn't got that far. Because in all reality, he won't even get to the first part. Because he's going to lose his testimony. He may, by chance, be able to lead someone to Jesus one day. But that's as far as it's going. You understand that God didn't just call you to give the gospel to somebody. God called you to give the gospel to somebody and then bring them into your local church where they can testify of that salvation to the church and then be a part of the discipling process involved in the Lord's command. Yeah. See, it's not up to you to choose the method. You know, the method has already been chosen. And if your method is bringing you away from 2/3 of the commission, then you have a wrong method. Yeah. You get that? See, that's why I say the works that we do that bring glory to Christ in the church can only be done through the church. Because you have to have this process. A person needs to be saved. They need to be baptized. They need to grow. Why is that? Why do they need to grow? So they can go out and get people saved, bring them in to get baptized, and have them come in and be discipled. Well, why does that person need to be discipled? So they can go and get people saved, bring them in to be baptized. It's a cycle. That's what the Lord planned in the local assembly. That's the works of God. Amen? Now, the works are far... I know there's far more intimacy in that. In fact, the works are not only the method of how God accomplishes getting the gospel out there, it's also how we respond to things in our heart. Our forgiveness towards others is a work. Amen? But all these things together, they work to draw this one to get saved, to get baptized, and added to the church. That means if I'm bitter in my heart, this person will not get saved. But if I'm right with God, and I'm filled with the Spirit, I can be able to tell this person and they can see it in my life and they'll say, I want to go forward in this. It's not just a response to a 3-point message. It's a drawing of the Spirit of God. And that's why God uses a witness. That's why he said when he told the disciples in Luke, he says, tarry ye in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. What was the promise of the Father? The promise of the Father was the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's empowering. And it says, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses. Amen. That means you can't just be a witness because you've got something to say. You've got to be a witness as led by the Holy Spirit of God. And that's why many times, like when I first started, I remember leading people to Christ. Now I'm talking about a soul-winning message. Well, and this is maybe where we'll leave it. But I began to think that, oh, this is about just me telling them these 3 things. They agree with it, and they can pray a prayer, and now they're going to heaven. Folks, that's not salvation. Salvation is trust. The Bible says you believe in your heart. It says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And sad to say, I know there's people out there that I led in a 3-point message, I led them in a prayer, and they were just as lost, if not more, after I was done with them. Because now they had a false assurance that somehow they were saved by praying a prayer. Trusting. Trusting Christ's payment, his atonement, the blood that was shed for their sin, your dirty, rotten sin. Amen? And these people, they get saved and then they figure that oh, it has nothing to do with me doing this, that, or the other, and they continue on their sin. They feel nothing bad about it, not realizing that salvation, the whole basis of it, is recognizing the penalty of our sin. Amen? But that's just one of the points. It's just, you know, oh, you realize you're a sinner? Oh, yeah, we're all sinners. I've done wrong things. Yeah. What is the price of that? What is the cost? Well, look at Christ. He didn't do that because he wanted to. He didn't do that simply because it was a fun thing to do. He did that because he had to, so your soul could be saved. Do you trust it? Amen? And I remember many times, well, let's hurry and get them to pray, because if we don't get them to pray, we're going to lose them. <I'm saying. laughs> Folks, if they're on my hook, they're not on God's hook. And if they're on God's hook, they ain't getting off of his hook. So what we ought to do is be careful that we're leading these people right. I've known groups that have gone out and they've had blitzes where to see how many people could just lead somebody in a prayer. The question is, how many people were saved? Yeah. Not the prayers. You know what I mean? In fact, I believe in your heart, when that truth comes into your heart, you could be sitting there and not even saying a prayer. Just in your heart acknowledging what Christ did, and you could be saved like that. Yeah. Without a sinner's prayer. Amen? Now, we lead them in a sinner's prayer so that we can nail down a particular moment. Say, remember when you prayed that prayer? when you trusted, right? So they have something to aim to. But folks, salvation is in believing, trusting. And I think many times, even in our own Baptist churches, we've got people in our churches that are lost. But they're good Baptists. The good lost Baptists. Because they've never truly trusted. Isn't that something? Anyways, the work of God. And that's why I'm saying it's just so important for us to understand that God has chosen the work that needs to be done. God has chosen you to have a part in that work. Don't worry about being the pastor if God doesn't want you to be the pastor. Amen? Don't worry about being a Sunday school teacher if the Lord isn't putting you into that position. You'll waste years of your life desiring something that the Lord is not giving you, and you're wondering, why not? Well, probably because he doesn't want you to have it, even if it's just right now. Amen? But that may come later, you know? When I started, I thought, man, I'll never be a preacher. And he didn't call me to preach when I got saved. It took a couple of years, and all of a sudden I was ready to hear his calling. Amen? So don't worry about it. Just do what you know to do. You know, do what's in front of your face. Because the worst thing you can do is be something God's not called you to be, and you'll make a mess of it. Amen? It's like if I'm a foot trying to be a hand. I'm an ear trying to be an eye. You can't do it. You just got to submit. And that's the biggest part. Just, Lord, I want to be exactly what you want me to be. And I'm just content. You know where it all starts? It just starts coming in as a saved individual being baptized. That is the first step. Without that step, there is nothing after. You know, there's Christians that will go to God and they will be exactly what they were the day they got saved and nothing more. Yet they were scurrying about. You know? No. The first step, according to Scripture, is to identify in believer's baptism to your local assembly. That's why I say baptism is a local church ordinance. It's not just so I can tell the world I've been baptized. In all reality, the only people that it's important to is the local assembly that you're involved with. Yeah. Amen? It's important. But it's a local church ordinance. And so you come in, you get saved, you get baptized. What do I do next, preacher? Sit down. Sit down. When the door opens, find yourself a seat, put your name on it, say, that's where I'm going to sit. Because I need to hear things. I need to be discipled. I need to be perfected. As I'm being perfected, the Lord begins to prepare me for certain avenues of service, and He brings that to light as I'm being discipled. Amen? And by the way, I'm all for discipleship classes, discipleship one-on-one, but I'll tell you something. The Scripture, all you ever see is discipleship church 101. Yeah. That means don't be crying that you don't have a one-on-one when you got this. And most people that are crying about one-on-one aren't sitting here three times a week. Yeah. Every time, you got to be in the house of God listening to the Word of God. That's how a person moves forward. That's how I got called to preach. And that's how anybody else that ever going to do any work for God is.